Shalom. Thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Come spend the Sabbath with us. Beth Emmanuel meets every Saturday at 11:30 a.m. We meet at 828 3rd Street in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin, only 25 minutes from downtown St. Paul. For more information, click on the Services tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
And happy Hanukkah. We're studying our way through the Joseph narratives and learning Joseph's secret to success, his secret to a successful life, which can be summed up in a single Hebrew word that is bitakon, that is trusting, confidence, surety in God. So in the last parsha, we observed that Joseph had what appeared to be a run of bad luck. In fact, the life of Joseph demonstrates God's sovereign hand in human lives. Though the world seems to follow, from our perspective, a completely random course, God is working out his purposes in the midst of the randomness. So from Joseph's viewpoint, there was no reason really to suspect that God had his best interests in mind. Joseph had been kidnapped, betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt as a slave, falsely accused of attempted adultery, and imprisoned in a dungeon. So his life seemed to be following, I said last week, Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will, and so far everything had gone wrong for Joseph. And last week we saw Joseph stubbornly clinging to an unshakable confidence in the God of his fathers despite his circumstances. Even though everything was constantly tumbling down around him, he kept looking to God and believing that God was working through the chaos. He never fell into depression. He never fell into despondency over his situation because he always believed that no matter where he was, that's where God had put him. So this is bitakon. And last week we learned the first two principles. And to review, what are the first two principles of bitakon? Number one, that everything that happens is from heaven. There's no randomness or chaos. Or as Obi-Wan would say, in my experience, there is no such thing as coincidence. God is in charge, and he can intervene at any moment if he chooses to do so. John the Immerser said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Number two, we learned, in addition to this principle, that God is good. Even though bad things do happen, and evil is real, and it's evil, ultimately, God is good. And he does good for those he loves, like a good father does for his children, because he is good and he is trustworthy. So this is what we learned last week. The late first century compendium of instructions to Gentile believers titled the Didache says it this way. It says, accept the things that happen to you as good, knowing that apart from God, nothing comes to pass. Similarly, Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All right. So, and then I mentioned last week two stories from the Talmud that illustrate this very well. That's the story of Nachum, of Gimzo, Gamzo Letova guy. This too is for the good. You probably, you remember that story. And then there's the story of Rabbi Akiva, who would always say, what did Rabbi Akiva say? He said, everything Hashem does is good. Everything Hashem does is good. So in this week's Torah reading now, coming back to Miketz, we see how Joseph's this too is for the good type of faith and everything Hashem does is good is rewarded and how his fortunes are changed. But first, he had to wait 2 more years. That's how our parsha begins, by saying it was at the end of 2 years. And according to the sages, Joseph had to wait these 2 more years after the release of the cupbearer because of a small failing in his bitakon. Let me explain. Our Torah portion begins with the words, "It happened at the end of 2 years after the cupbearer's release, because Joseph had to spend those extra 2 years in prison because he had asked the chief cupbearer, 'Keep me in mind.' He said to him, 'Keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For in fact, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon.'" This is the closest that Joseph comes to ever complaining. It's this little speech to the cupbearer. It's the closest he comes to relying on human intervention rather than solely on God. So the sages criticize him here. The Midrash criticizes him and says, you know, he shouldn't have said anything to the cupbearer. He should have just trusted in Hashem and not trusted in the cupbearer. Should have just trusted in Hashem. It kind of reminds me of Andrew Murray tells this story in his book, in his book God Smuggler. He tells this story about when he was in mission training, training to go out as a missionary. He and his class had to go out on these mission runs where they would go around and teach, but their rule was they only had like $10 for several weeks, and they could not ask anyone for anything or even indicate their need to anyone, but they could only rely on God. It was actually an exercise in learning bitakon, in learning to trust. And this rule that they couldn't even hint to someone where they were teaching or anything like this about their poverty or their need. That's kind of what the sages have in mind here for Joseph. He shouldn't have said anything to the cupbearer. He should have just trusted God. So Genesis Rabbah says 2 years were added to his suffering for this. And this to me is difficult to understand. What was wrong with Joseph asking the cupbearer to mention him? Just to use his influence a little bit to get him out of jail. Does this imply that we should never ask for help or use any sort of normal means to meet our needs, but we should instead rely on God for everything? For example, should a person refuse to see a doctor when he is sick or refuse to take medicine when he needs it, lest that betray some lack of faith in God's provision? Not at all. The intention of the Midrash is not that Joseph should not have made mention to the cupbearer, but rather he is punished for relying on the cupbearer rather than on the hand of Hashem. And this is one of the great principles of bitakon, that everything comes from Hashem, even if it seems to come from some other source. And since everything comes from Hashem, a person should use all normal means at his disposal to accomplish his objective, but he must remember that whatever success or failure he meets has nothing to do with anything but God. Ultimately, everything depends completely on God. For example, a person breaks his leg. You know, God forbid. He should not lay at home and wait for a miracle to set the leg and heal it. Instead of relying on a miracle, he should probably go to the doctor and get it set and a cast on it, don't you think? Relying on miracles is actually forbidden by the Torah, as we have learned in the past. Instead, a person, he should get himself to the doctor, don't you think, and get this cast on and take whatever medicine he needs and rest and take the doctor's advice. But at the same time, he should never suppose for a moment that the healing of his leg depends upon those things. But rather, the healing of his leg depends solely on God, who can work through those things to heal him or not. So in view of this, there was nothing wrong with Joseph making mention of his plight to the cupbearer, but what he did wrong was to pin his hopes on the cupbearer instead of on God. And this brings us to the next principle of bitakon, and that is not to rely on man. And this is an important one. We find this one all over the scriptures. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a human being. We sang today in the Hallel, right? The Psalms say, don't trust in princes even. Don't trust in mortal man. There's no salvation in human beings. A man dies, his spirit departs, he's like grass, his thoughts perish. How blessed is the one whose hope, whose help is in the God of Jacob. These kind of thoughts are all over the Psalms, all over the Bible. So perhaps Joseph did slip a little bit into relying on man. One thing is certain. Whenever we put our bitakon, our trust, in human beings, we are disappointed. Because no one is perfect, no one is perfectly good. And if we put our bitakon then in our employer, in our job, in our spouse, in our parents, in our children, in our friends, in our pastor, in our rabbi, our brothers, our sisters, in Messiah, you know, our fellow congregants. You know, it doesn't matter how good and how holy. It's the wrong place to put bitakon. And you will be disappointed. So Jeremiah the prophet brings this principle. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh, that is, you know, mortality, his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, he will be like a bush in the desert, will not see prosperity when it comes. He will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water. On the other hand, as I mentioned, Joseph really was doing the right thing by mentioning his plight to the cupbearer, because Torah teaches us not to rely on miracles. We're not to stand idly by and wait for a miracle to happen, or place ourselves intentionally place ourselves in some danger with the expectation that God's going to do a miracle and rescue us. This is forbidden. Our master teaches us this is what Moses meant when he said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is best illustrated with the story, I think, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they are threatened with the fiery furnace, they testify to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, all right, we're going to go in the fiery furnace, and our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol. So they give the onus on God. They put the onus on God. They're saying, he's able to rescue, but even if he doesn't, we will remain faithful to him. He can. He's able to. So they had bitakon that God was able to deliver them, while conceding that they're not in charge of him and he can do as he will. But notice, they did not volunteer to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They didn't say, throw us in the fiery furnace and we will show you that our God will deliver us. So that's the difference. We have two opinions here. One, he should not have asked, and he was punished for asking for help. And two, he did right to ask, but he needed to rely on Hashem anyway. Now, they're not really conflicting. The first opinion, that says he should not have asked at all, and he was punished for asking for help, refers to a tzaddik level anyway, that we're not even close to. Joseph's on this tzaddik level, way, 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 way up here. So we don't need to worry about it. But what we do need to remember is the principle that even in asking for help, what Joseph should have done is he should have relied completely on God, even in that. When Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember, he was using the means at his disposal, not waiting around for a miracle, doing his best with the situation. That's the correct thing to do. So, there we go. After 2 years, he's released. His sudden reversal of circumstance from the least to the greatest, from the lowest to the highest, from the last to the first, this illustrates the principle of the kingdom, this reversal principle of the kingdom the master is always teaching. The last will be first, the first will be last. And ordinarily, you know, it's... We're not able to see that played out in this world, are we? Ordinarily, that's something that we anticipate seeing in the kingdom, but not in this current era. And if not in the kingdom, in the world to come, but not in this And if in neither of those, perhaps in Gan Eden. Whether things are going to work out in Gehenna or Gan Eden or in the kingdom or in the world to come, the point is that those who suffer unjustly in this life will be recompensed in the next. This is what we learned from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, Abraham says to the rich man, whereas Lazarus here received bad things. So to possess full bitakon, a person has to know that we're only seeing a small portion of the whole picture here in this world. We're only seeing really a sliver of reality. And it may appear that God is unjust in this sliver of reality, that God is unconcerned. Because we observe, we observe the wicked prosper, like the psalmist says. And we observe the righteous suffer. And we observe innocent people suffering great harm. And innocent children suffer terrible afflictions and so forth. But there is a correction for all of this in the hereafter. And that is a fundamental principle of bitakon. So it was not so necessary in the Joseph story. We don't need the afterlife so much in the Joseph story, because the good for which all the bad things had come upon Joseph were so patently clear by the end of the story as he's able to rise in power over Egypt and to save the whole world and so on. But for most of us, our suffering does not result in becoming a powerful administrator over a world superpower with the ability to save millions of lives. So it's not so easy to understand why are bad things happening to me. We have to remember that the good might not be revealed in our lifetime. It might not be revealed on this side of eternity. Now, in the Joseph story, we can notice that he had bitakon, that everything comes from God for the good, even prior to seeing the good. So he didn't know that he was going to see the good in this lifetime. In other words, his faith did not result from his sudden reversal of circumstance. It was already there. He was not paralyzed with sorrow and self-pity prior to his exaltation in this week's parsha, because he already had complete bitakon prior to his exaltation. It's easy to have bitakon when you are on top of the world. After you win the lottery, you say, oh, God meant it all for the good, right? But it's not so easy when your life is falling apart. The Bible tells us the story of the righteous Job. Blessed with an abundance of every good thing. In a single day, disaster strikes. He loses everything, property, family. And Job says, naked I came into the world. Naked I shall return to my mother's womb. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood that a man is not entitled to anything. Every person comes into the world without anything and leaves without anything. So who are we to demand our rights at any point in between? Joseph had the same attitude. The Lord gave his status and prestige in his father's household, and the Lord took it away. He gave him success in Potiphar's household, and the Lord took it away. But Joseph remained unwavering in his confidence in God's goodness. Bitakon believes that everything, good and bad, comes from Hashem. Number two, Bitakon believes that God is good even when bad things happen, and that God will bring good out of the bad. Number three, Bitakon does not rely on human beings or on any sort of natural thing from the natural order for success at all. We place bitakon in God alone, not in man. But since everything comes from Hashem, A person must remember that his success or failure in the natural ultimately are with God and depend completely upon God, even if they come through the agency of human beings, such as a doctor or medicine or any type of help. Number four, B'tikon does not rely on miracles. A person should not wait around for a miracle to intervene in his life. He should do what he can to meet his own needs and the needs of others, so long as he remembers that success comes from God. But we should not test the Lord. And number five, B'tikon believes that the final accounting and reward and punishment are reserved for the afterlife. Therefore, we might not always see the good in this world or in our lifetimes, because the ultimate good is reserved for paradise, for Gan Eden, for the Messianic era, and for the world to come.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.